God's word in a moment, but before then, Juliet has our reading, so please grab a copy of the Bible in front of you, and Juliet will take us to our reading.
Hello, it's page 272. It is rather long, but fear not, I should be going at an energetic pace, so bother along. Signing going on. Okay. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourself on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have some food to eat.
Thank you, Juliet. Well, a very warm welcome. Please do keep 1 Samuel 2 open. And let's start by praying. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege it is that you speak to us. We thank you that we have your word here in our hands. And we ask now, by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us tonight? Would you show us kindness? Help us to receive it and to hear what you had to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what your response is to the reading we've just had. Maybe shock is your response when you are seeing this such sin by leaders of God's people. And maybe it was frustration that you were feeling, seeing leaders failing again. Or maybe relief that, you know, we don't live at that kind of time in the Old Testament. We live now in kind of the modern lives of the 21st century. And maybe we think that we've kind of progressed from then and we're now in a better place. Well, I think progression is definitely kind of a buzzword that we see everywhere in the last few years. Kind of progression of technology, like kind of the iPhone 15 or whatever it is now. And then there's progression of equality, and there's progression of justice, and progression of charity. And some would say even progression of theology. And yet there is another side to our world, a darker side. This week, I've just looked on the BBC and looked at the main headline every day. And Monday, it was this. Russell Brand, investigations continue by police. On Tuesday, over 20 dead as Venice bus plunges from the bridge. Wednesday, a soldier suffered relentless sexual harassment from boss before taking her own life. Thursday, Russian strikes kills at least 48 in eastern Ukraine. And then over the weekend, we've been hearing and praying about what's happening in Israel and Gaza. Are we really getting any better? Have we really progressed from the sins of the sons of Eli? We live in a city that is increasingly lonely and segregated. The rich-poor divide is increasing. But which world do we live in? This world of death and pain, or a world of life and hope? I think there's two options for us, and I've got kind of a prop for us tonight. I've got the way of death over there, and here, the way of the Lord, the way of life over there. So hopefully this will help us tonight as we engage in God's word. And if we're Christians here tonight, we want and we're made for this life, weren't we? We're made for this. We know that if we are Christians, then what's most important about us is that we are called, you know, Jezdei, son of God, loved by the Father. That is who we are. And yet we often turn our back and we get kind of the temptation and the pull of this side of our lives, of sin, kind of the weight of the world's lies. It drags us towards here, away from the Lord's goodness. We look over here and often we see it as attractive. It's like a magnetic force pulling us towards it. But it is evil. Well, 1 Samuel 2 shines a light on these two ways to live. And God wants us to see these two worlds that live alongside each other. God's world, our history, shows the pitfalls and also the way to life. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here, I'd love today to be a helpful insight into seeing the two worlds that 1 Samuel talks about here in God's word. And for you to see the joy of God's way and how his way is the only way to true life. So as you can see, we've got two lights. Somebody this morning was colorblind, so it wasn't helpful for them. But it's red over there, and it's green over there. And I want us to look at how the story kind of weaves between the two. We'll tell the story in two acts, with kind of five scenes throughout. The first act says the sin of the sons is contrasted with the blessing of Hannah and Samuel. And then the second act is judgment is coming to the house of Eli and the hope of God's anointed one. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the earlier chapter, chapter 2, Hannah's song, Hannah's prayer. And we saw how her world was turned upside down and God had given his manifesto of how he had come to save his people. But now we're kind of back in the reality of Israel's sin and Israel's corruption. We're back where Judges ended a few books before, where it says that Israel has no king and everyone does as they saw fit. And sadly, this is where we start here, this reading in 1 Samuel 2. Scene 1 is the sins of the son, of the sons. Scene 1, the sins of the son. And first, the sin is seen in their leaders. And it's summed up in verse 12. It says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. And this is not a good start. In fact, it's terrifying. The priests, the leaders of God's people, the leaders of Israel, they're the ones who are going between God's people and God. They're the ones that have no regard for him. That's terrifying. And they would have their kind of sacrificial laws and sacrificial feasts where people would come to sacrifice things for the Lord. And these leaders would be the ones mediating between the two people. But they are using it for their own advantage. They're using it for their own greed. And these leaders don't even send themselves to go out and do their dirty work. They use servants to do it. They don't care for the Lord. People would come up every year to give sacrifices of animals to the Lord. But they were told to give the best bits of fat, kind of the good stuff, to God. But instead, the leaders are taking it from them. I wonder if you had a barbecue today, maybe your last barbecue of the summer. But when we have barbecues, the smell is so tasty. The smell is the fat burning. Or maybe you've had a three-day slowly cooked brisket and it just tastes incredible. It's the fat that's the really good thing. That's what's the really tasty bit of it. And here we see that the fat is the best bit. And the fat for these sacrifices is reserved for God alone. And here we see God's leaders taking it for themselves. It should rightfully be the Lord's, but they're stealing the fat straight from the altar onto their plates to roast it for themselves. And they're bullying others to do this, and even using their force if they don't get their way. Again, these are God's leaders doing this. Last week in the morning service, we had a harvest collection, and lots of kind of the kids and adults kind of went to the front and put kind of tins and cans at the front, which we're going to give to the Hammersmith and Fulham Food Bank this week. Now imagine if I also asked, oh, also put some money on, put some cash, maybe some notes there as well, and some maybe newer food, some more kind of fresh meat as well. Put it there, and I'll take it to the food bank later today. And you come to my house that evening, and to your shock, I'm there with my steaks, it's kind of just money lying everywhere, I'm cooking the food. It's the harvest collection. Jez, what are you doing? I wonder what would be your thought if you were in my house and you saw that. Hopefully you would be shocked. Hopefully you'd be angered, or you would distrust me or feel betrayed. I hope you would. And even earlier in chapter 2, Hannah's prayer so far has been talking about how the arrogant and mighty and wicked will be overturned one day. And yet we're seeing it actually happening within Israel's enemies. So Israel's leaders rather than Israel's enemies. Her prayer is going to be answered sooner than we think. We find here in Shiloh, in the same place of Hannah's prayer, Right next door, we see God's house being abused and manipulated by God's leaders. God responds in verse 17. The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Though the priests may not care about the Lord and his people, but the Lord does. The Lord sees, the Lord hears, and the Lord acts. Scene 2. Eli's blessing on Elkanah's family is accepted. And in the midst of this sin, we see the hope of Hannah's prayer continuing to echo through this story. Verse 19, I overlooked it when I first saw it, but verse 19 says this. Each year, his mother, that's Hannah, Samuel's mother, made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up to her husband, with her husband, to offer the annual sacrifice. Whilst the sons of Eli were stealing and abusing in the house of God, we see here a mother sacrificially giving up all she had to the Lord, her boy, Samuel. And every year she marks this growth with a little robe that she makes for him. It's like kind of his school uniform with his name iron on his label. She's so proud of her son who is serving in the Lord's house. But we're given this real kind of poignant insight into the heart of a mother, the thought of her sewing and making these little robes. This year green, maybe next year maybe purple and blue, possibly kind of crying over it. It's very real and very raw. It's being human. She's giving all she had for the Lord. For those of you who were in home groups last week, we looked at Jesus as he watched a widow come to the Lord's house and give all that she had in those few coins. Well, here, Hannah too has given all that she has to the Lord, the thing most precious to her, her only son. And in her faithfulness, the Lord has blessed her abundantly. Hannah is blessed again and again and again. She is blessed every year that she comes to Shiloh to offer the annual sacrifice. The priest, Eli, blesses Hannah and her husband, Elkanah, and says in verse 20, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. We see Eli's blessing and prayer being not just accepted by God, but God blessing Hannah abundantly with more and more children. 3 more sons, 2 more daughters. Her praise to the Lord continues. God the Father knows more than anyone what it cost Hannah to pray that prayer and then follow it through. To give Samuel to the Lord points to another parent, to God the Father, who gave his only son. It was so brave of Hannah. Hannah had the right priorities for her child and acted out of love for God. But now we're going to look at another father, another parent, the priest Eli. And for him, it's not going so well. We're back over here. Scene 3. Eli's rebuke to his own family is rejected. We see the contrast of parenting here. The one who seeks their children's holiness and the other one who seems to prioritize their happiness. Eli's blessing to Hannah was heard and accepted by God, but now his rebuke to his own family is rejected. What's going on here? Well, verses 22 to 25 is not pretty reading, and we see the extent of his son's sins. Not just stealing fatty food from the sacrifices and the altar, but also greed, bullying of worshippers, and using God's place of worship as a public brothel. The imagery is vague, which I think leads to us thinking that there is no end or no limit to their sinning. Verse 22 says how Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel. It was public. Everyone knew, even this old father, Eli. And in this section, God chooses to highlight to us 2 types of sins, greed and lust. The greed of abusive power was seen in verses kind of 13 to 16. This power led them to greed and bullying. But also we see lust here as well. 2 men using their positions to exploit and abuse and corrupt and defile both God and his servants, especially women, for their own sexual pleasure. This is evil. Pure evil. Maybe we've heard too many stories of scandals in leadership or scandals both in the church and out of the church that perhaps we're numb to this now. We hear it again and again every week. Perhaps we're not shocked by this new scandal. But we should be upset and we should be angered when we see this happening in and around us. We should always be devastated by this sin and this mistrust and this abuse of those in authority over us. It is evil. I wonder if these were your sons, what would you do? Well, let's see what Eli does. Well, first he calls them to account, doesn't he? He says, why do you do such things? And then he calls their deeds wicked in verse 24. And then he says how their sins are not just against people, but against God. If you sin against somebody else, that can be mended through the system of sacrifice and atonement. But the irony is, these are the ones who are supposed to be leading the system of sacrifices and the mediator between God and his people. They are directly offending God's means of showing love and grace to his people. The very means that God has provided for saving people, Eli's sons are abusing and disrespecting and hating. Eli, the father, was right to call out their wickedness and challenge them. I just don't think he goes far enough. Rather than just disciplining them, he kind of pleads with them instead. You know, this is Eli, you know, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's priest. But he looks so helpless and so uncertain here. He's lost even his son's respect. And his feeble rebuke and a plea is rejected. If you're a parent here, this might be hard to hear. And perhaps for Eli, because he loved his sons, he was too slow to discipline them. And instead, he pleads instead. Because they're his sons, maybe he goes kind of lightly on them. It's kind of a warning for those who are parents. Do we care more about the godly character that's being formed in our children or the apparent success that the world lives by and craves for? Eli saw and heard of his son's wickedness, but didn't punish or discipline or act. He failed as the role of priest to care about holiness and also as a parent. Because God's people are called to be holy, for the Lord is holy. Eli, this old man, wasn't able to lead God's people into holiness. Instead, he became a bit of a doormat, even to his sons, who did not show him any respect. And it's a real sad picture of leadership, a picture of leadership that has been seen and will be seen in the future and around us, even in this world. Leaders need help. I wonder, do you pray for your leaders? Do you pray that they would care most about God's holiness being kept and his glory being honoured? Do you pray for our parents here at St. Peter's, that they would teach their children in the way of the Lord? Here in 1 Samuel 2, Eli's rebuke does not go far enough, but God's judgment will. We believe in a God who is alive and who is active. He rules over his world, and therefore when his leader's not leading, he steps in to judge and to save. This takes us to our second act. Judgment is coming to the house of Eli and the hope of God's anointed one. Scene 4, judgment is coming. And Eli has not taken his sin son seriously, but God does. And he steps in. He steps in through the unnamed prophet here. And this unnamed prophet speaks from verses 27 to 36. This monologue, this uninterrupted word from God spoken to Eli. And God starts here by telling Eli what God has done for his people. Now look with me at these two verses, verses 27 and 28. It says this, "Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestors out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites.'" Here, the living, the creator of the world has revealed himself to his people. And in his sovereignty, he's chosen them to be a royal priesthood, this unique tribe within Israel. And he's been compassionate, and he's provided for them all the food that they need. But next, God tells Eli what Eli has done for God. Verse 29, why do you scorn my sacrifice, an offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honour your sons more than me? By fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel. Eli's family has scorned God's law. Eli has honoured his sons over the one who deserves all honour and praise. Eli's family have fattened themselves on the offering meant for God. So then God tells Eli what he will do to his family. Verses 30 to 34. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that my members of your family will minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honour me, I will honour. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what about your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas? This will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. It's too late for Eli's sons and Eli's career. The Lord has spoken. Eli has no opportunity to argue his case or say sorry now. His word is about to be turned, his world is about to be turned upside down. We see, don't we, in verse 30, that kind of strong phrase that kind of sits there as a warning. Those who honour me, I will honour. But those who despise me will be disdained. This is a warning to us. God is a God who does save and blesses and honours. But he is also a God of justice. And one day he will come to judge. And on that day, it will be too late if we haven't turned to him. Eli and his sons may have been the ones standing on the altars, dressed in finery and the appearance of godliness. But justice was coming. Final scene, scene 5, hope of the anointed one, verse 35. Incredibly, judgment is not God's last word to Eli. Instead, there is still hope. Verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before me, before my anointed one, always. There is hope here of a future priest. Samuel is currently a servant in the priest's house. He's serving the Lord, and he is the hope. Samuel is the hope amidst the pain and the sin of Israel. He's going to become the priest and then prophet who will anoint God's anointed one, King David, the leader Israel desperately needs. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago in Hannah's prayer about God's plan to turn the world upside down. And in it, Hannah talks about the hungry will be fed, and the fed will become hungry, and the barren will have children. God will judge his enemies and bring about his king, this upside-down world. And we see on the screen the verses 5 and verses 9 and 10 of Hannah's prayer. As we read this, this is already happening now in Israel's history in the latter part of Samuel 2. Those who were full hired themselves out for food. That's verse 36 of this chapter. But those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many pines away. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the law will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. We've already seen this as the story unfolds. Justice is coming. And as they await the arrival of the Anointed One, he's coming soon. The tables of Israel are going to be turned. So as we close, there are, I think, 3 kind of main characters I want us to look at briefly. Eli's sons, Samuel, and then Eli. I wonder, are we like Eli's sons? Are we kind of, I guess, the bad guy in the story? I think what scares me most about Eli's sons is that they are from within the sheepfold. They are from within the church. They are a picture of evil from within God's people. And I wish this was a thing of the past, but it's not. It's real and it's present today. Unfortunately, there are bishops and there are pastors in London and even in the Church of England who have moved away from God's words, who are teaching what our society wants to hear instead of giving God the glory and the honour and caring more about his holiness. We need to ask for God's mercy on the Church of England right now as it faces some big decisions coming up in the next few weeks, questioning the authority of God's words and questioning God's plan of sexual union between a husband and a wife. Please do pray with us that God would intervene. And we have the assurance, don't we, in verse 30, I read it earlier. Those who honour me, I will honour, but those who despise me will be disdained. Number two, are we like Samuel? Now, Samuel wasn't really mentioned much, was he, in this chapter? Or was he? I think, amazingly, he was mentioned loads in this chapter, kind of being woven throughout. He was the light and the hope throughout all the darkness. Do open the Bibles, if you have, close them, and look with me. All the times we see Samuel. Verse 11. But the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Verse 18. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Verse 21, meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people. Now, if I'm a bit cheeky for next week, chapter 3, verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. There is hope in the midst of mess and despair. In the pain of having no king and having no one to lead, the one who is anointed is coming. In the sins of Eli's sons, Samuel instead is faithful to God and grows in the presence of the Lord in his house. In the apathy of leadership, Samuel grows in stature and favour with God. Samuel's faithfulness points us to another, his way of life to serve the Lord in everything. And in a world of sin and abuse and corruption all around us, this boy kept staying close to God, ministering before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, in the favour of the Lord. He never left his side. It's a great picture for us to be focused on the Lord this week. Samuel points to us to another. Samuel points us to Jesus, the one who lived the perfect life. And through Samuel, the anointed one, the one that will be king forever, is coming and has come. He is the one whose life was perfect, so perfect that all our mess, all our shame, he could take on himself, all our mistakes, so that we too can be seen as good and pleasing offerings to the Lord. This is such good news for us. I think for many of us, we look at Samuel or Jesus and we go, I can't compare. I wonder if perhaps we're a bit more like the third option. Maybe we're a bit more like Eli, this failed leader. Because Eli, he's a confusing and complex character. And we admit that often we are also confusing and complex. He's not red or green. He blurs. He is pulled back and forth. See, we love God if we're Christians here, and we care for his people. We're trying to be more like him. But at times, we don't value God's holiness, do we? And we kind of look at the sin in our life, and we find that more attractive. And it's our apathy and our idols kind of creep in, and we move more and more towards our sin. I think Eli is a bit like that. How can we be encouraged by Eli? Well, I think there is good news here with Eli. Because God uses flawed people. God uses sinful people to still bless others. God blesses us despite us. And Eli is a flawed leader, and yet God still uses him to bless Hannah. To bless Hannah, to have Samuel, and to have more children. To be a part of God's plan to bring about his anointed. Hopefully we won't need a prophet to come and talk to us like Eli. Hopefully through his spirit and his word and being living in kind of church family community, we can be growing more and more into who Christ has called us to be. So what about you? Where do we need God's grace today? Where do we need to be repenting or turning of our sins back to Jesus, the one who welcomes us with open arms? Well, there's two questions on the screen for us to consider in groups in a second. Where do we feel the pull of the world? And also, where is the comfort that is woven here in 1 Samuel 2? First, question one, the challenge. We may call ourselves Christians, but how are we distinctive amongst our friends and flatmates and colleagues and sportsmates? Are we distinctive? Do they know that we follow this God? And do we care about them enough to ask questions? Like Sarah said earlier, are we willing to ask questions about what they believe? Do we care enough for them to ask those hard questions? Do we have the courage to tell others the hope we have in Jesus, even when it's hard? Or maybe tonight we simply need to just repent. We need to confess and say sorry to God of our sins this week and to again turn back to him as he welcomes us with open arms. That's the challenge. What about the comfort? Well, we should be comforted by the God that we can turn to no matter what, in all times. He is the one who lived a perfect life. He conquered the grave for you. He's paid it all. And if we trust in him, then we are safe in him. Despite how much we pendulum back and forth, we know that we are made and we are in Christ forever now. God, who is holy, cares about us. We look at the world and the news and we think, what is happening? We can have comfort that God is a God who is holy and will bring justice in the future. Why don't we spend a few moments now in our groups? If you don't want to chat, that's absolutely fine. But why not use this time to be talking about what struck you in God's word with those two questions on the screen.
Breakers and thieves for the world.